Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
Hi guys. I had one of those moments, you know, where I want to take my jumper off because it's a bit hot, but I was frightened to show my belly off. Do you ever have them? You need your wife there to hold your t-shirt down. Never mind, I'm okay. Has anyone seen the film Jerry Maguire? Do you remember that bit where she says to him, "You had me at hello, James, eh? You had me at hello, okay? We're with you in this. It's beautiful." It's Arthur Wallace who said, "Every great revival was born out of prayer. It brought forth prayer, and it was sustained by prayer." And so I'm of the firm belief that we will not see the transformation of a nation in our lifetime unless we pray. And so that's what I do. I'm Brian. Hi. I'm the director of 24/7 prayer in Great Britain. Got a few little tools here in my pocket I need to get out. My responsibility really is to motivate and encourage the church to prayer. I get to travel all around the country and do lots of different things. We work with people like the Archbishop of Canterbury. We do St. Paul's Cathedral. We work in prisons. We do prayer in prisons. We try and train. Wouldn't it be great if every prison became a house of prayer? You know, because you haven't got a lot of time. You've got a lot of time on your hands. So, you know, a bit of praying would be good, I think. And so that's what we do. We have an organization called Prayer Spaces in Schools, which has been birthed for the last 6 years. We've seen over 500,000 young people in the United Kingdom go through a prayer space in a school because it ticks a curriculum box. So we set it up underneath the whole thing of the Lord's Prayer, and it's for those of faith and those of no faith. And one class after another comes into the classroom, which we've decked out like a prayer room, and they travel around that prayer space, and they learn to pray. So I'm absolutely passionate about prayer. We do some stuff in Pentonville Prison. I know Tim's doing some stuff in a local prison, Forest Bank, about training prisoners to pray. And it was my joy at the beginning of this year for a prisoner to say that before we did this, my faith was like a molehill, but now it's like a mountain. So you get to see this real sense of God showing up and God doing stuff. So we actually had to organize a prayer room in St. Paul's Cathedral, and then we had to organize a prayer room in Pentonville Prison all at the same time. And so I was kind of charging between prisons and cathedrals and everything in between. And it was all a bit random, really. And we had to do this thing with the Archbishop of Canterbury, and we had to do like 6 different cathedrals and help him set them up as prayer rooms, which is quite difficult in a cathedral because they're quite big, and it's all slightly random as well because they're meant to be for the glory of God, and they're meant to, like, you know, so there's us with our little trees and post-it notes and things like that, setting up a prayer room in a cathedral. And so we had to go through London, and one of the things he said was, when you're in London, why don't you just stay at our place? So ended up getting this opportunity to stay at Lambeth Palace. So the funniest thing was, though, that you're recording this. It's a bit like Vicar of Dibley. Right, and so they're like, "Oh, Brian, you must have some keys." And so they gave me keys to this palace. And I remember phoning my wife up, going, "Trace, I've got some keys." And she said, "Brian, give them to someone else." You know, because I would always, you don't want to lose the keys to a palace. And whilst we were in Chichester Cathedral, so I was standing next to the Archbishop of Canterbury, and this little old couple, because cathedrals have really weird acoustics, and this little old couple are on the other side, and one of them says, "You see that?" So I'm the director of 24/7 prayer, right? So I'm trying to look like prayerful and friendly and smiley. And so this little old couple, they go, "You see that guy over there next to the Archbishop?" "No, yeah." I said, "Well, that's his bodyguard." And I was like, and then she said to him, "How do you know?" And he went, "Just watch him." And I was like, "What? Well, I was just trying to be prayerful." Anyway, so it hasn't always been about palaces and cathedrals, and it isn't really about palaces and cathedrals for 24/7 prayer. Our heart has always been the lost and the broken and the dark places. I myself, when I was 18, went to prison 4 times for armed robbery, violent disorder, threatening behavior, that kind of anger issue stuff and greed stuff. And I met God when I was 21, and I'm now 45. Okay, so just, you can do the maths. I'm very friendly now. It was a long time ago. And God showed up, transformed my life, and you have these moments when you're some. I don't know if you ever feel this, where you're someone, you just think, they're going to find out. I'm like blagging it here. Do you know what I mean? I'm just blagging it, and I'm just an object of wrath who's found grace and mercy. Aren't we all? And don't let anybody ever say to you, your past will hold you back, or your past will stop you from being all that God has made you to be. It won't. And, you know, we have the keys to the kingdom in our hands, and we can see lives transformed, and we can go places we would never have imagined we could ever go if we just allow God to work in us and through us. So all I did in the end was say, God, here I am, use me. That was it. It was just put my hand up in the air and say, I'm here. And you know when you put your hand up to reach out to God and he grabs hold of your hand? Do you know what happens? Doesn't let go. Doesn't it go? Isaiah 59, it says, for the arm of the Lord is not too short that it cannot save. That God could reach in anywhere, anytime to anyone, and he could lift them up and he can save them. But he doesn't just stop there. Once he lifts you up and he saves you, he just doesn't let go. He doesn't let go, and he takes you by the hand and he says, I'll take you on a journey. I'll take you on an adventure. It was Helen Keller who said, life is either a daring adventure or nothing. And I love the fact that when we join our hands with God's hand, he takes us on adventure after adventure. And he's called us to be people of adventure, to be people of the wildness, to be people who would be led by the Spirit, to people who would be innovative, to people who would take on new initiatives, to people who would respond to his promptings and to his presence, and to be led by him wherever he would take us. That's what I signed up for. Because there is life and life to the full to be had. And so somehow in the middle of that, I found myself as part of a prayer movement. I was a children's worker. Then I was a youth worker. I climbed the Christian corporate ladder. So I was children. I went from prison. I don't know how you go from prison to children's work. But anyway, this is back in like the early 90s. And it was things were a lot easier. So I went children's worker, youth worker. And then I went to, I was a senior pastor of a church. Okay, I was born in Belfast, so if you hear that in my voice, I lived in Essex, you might hear that in my voice, and I lived in Grays in Essex, so proper Essex, not like posh Essex, and then, so I don't know whereabouts, I'm not sure about it. I used to work in Romford Market, selling girls' shoes, but that's a whole other story and a whole other preach, and then I lived in Essex, and then eventually when I got out of prison, I ended up moving to Norfolk. So I have this kind of, I live near Norwich, so I have this kind of Norfolk, Essex, Irish mix-up, which makes me sound weird. I'm sorry about that, but that's the way it is. And so then I became the pastor of a church, got very involved with 24/7 prayer. 24/7 prayer was a friend of mine, Pete, decided that he would try and pray for a week. If you could pray for a week, and then that went on to a month, and then on to 3 months. And then in the midst of all that kind of praying for 3 months, they thought, wouldn't it be good if we get some other people to sign up? So I said, oh, we'll do a week at our church. So we did a week, and a whole lot of other churches did a week. And before you know it, prayed 247, 365, nonstop. And then, and this is only 15 years ago. And since then, we've seen, it amazes us, really. It was like God sneezed. Okay, and we were kind of like, and we caught the virus. We weren't really expecting everything that happened to happen. And now we've had like about 11,000 24/7 prayer rooms in 120 countries, and it's just been nonstop. So God is raising the church up in prayer. We've seen whole denominations do years of prayer, and you know, lots of different initiatives from the Anglican Church to the Salvation Army to Elam to, you know, we could name them all. That there's this sense in which there's prayer is on God's agenda and prayer is on God's heart. And God is looking for a group of people who will pray like never before. Now, we were kind of struck by but I didn't want to end up becoming one of those Earl Grey tea-sipping, squirrel-loving, lilac-waving, flag-kind-of-loving, kind of like weird Christians. If you wave flags, that's really fine, sorry. And if you like lilac, that's also really fine. But for me, it just didn't do it for me. It didn't really work. And so I was a bit scared that getting involved in a prayer meeting would somehow make me a little bit weird and make me a little bit monastic. You know, I'd be kind of like this monk who walked around. But what happened was we felt that in the end, our prayers would lead us to darkness. That whenever you tap into the heart of God, whenever you encounter God's heart, God will always focus you out. God will always point towards the lost. He will not allow you to become self-centered and all about me, Jesus. In the end, he turns us around and he points us out. So back in sort of 1999, I'm speaking fast, I've got loads to say. But back in 1999, God spoke to us about Ibiza. In the Daily Mail, it had a headline that said, Ibiza is the new Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we thought, well, if that's where the darkness is, that's where the church needs to be. Is that not right? You know, so you're called to go to darkness. So we sent prayer teams to go and pray in Ibiza and walk the streets of Ibiza. Now, you've got to remember, I was the pastor of a little local church in Norfolk where the latest headlines were things like, there are ducks on the loose. These chickens are keeping me awake at night. I crashed my car once in Norfolk and I went into the police station at 9 o'clock on a Monday morning. Now, I don't know what this would look like in Manchester, but when I knocked on the door and I opened it and the guy opens, he comes to me, he says, what are you here about? And I said, I know. Are you here about the goat? I went, what do you mean the goat? He said, oh, we've been chasing a goat up and down the high street all morning. We've just caught it. Is it yours? I said, no, I've come to report an accident. So you're talking about quite a different kind of lifestyle. But we felt God stir us and push us to go to other places. So in the midst of this visiting Ibiza stuff, sending teams out, God spoke to my wife and I, Tracy, and we moved in 2005 to Ibiza to plant a work for 24/7 prayer. And so we lived out there for 7.5 years and trained up younger leaders. And I can't even dance or sing or, you know what I mean, all of that kind of stuff. But we just felt that God was calling us to go and be in the places that the world would call Sodom and Gomorrah and to shine as light. And that light actually shines best in darkness. And so in many ways, we become the answer to our own prayers. That we pray that God would make a difference. We pray that God would transform an area. We pray for change. And God says, well, you be the change. You go. You do it. And everything is kind of born out of prayer. Because when we tap into his heart, we tap into what he would have us do, he'll send us places on wild adventures. So I found myself giving up all that I had and moving with my wife and 2 sons to Ibiza and having a wonderful experience. Kind of a weird experience, but a wonderful experience in prayer. And so then I came back and I do all this stuff. And I kind of like hanker after getting away to a small Mediterranean island again someday. Last year, we saw all the stuff that was happening in Magaluf. And we wanted to check that as 24/7 prayer, we were still nimble. You know, as you get bigger, it's hard just to do things instantly. It's hard just to have snap. I don't know how you guys work it. I'm sure you're great at it. But we just put a little tweet out saying, anybody fancy going to Magaluf? Because there was all the headlines. And we had about like 10 people go yes straight away. And my wife took a team out last year. And then this year we had people out there for 3 months walking the streets of Magaluf, leading people to Jesus and getting to know prostitutes and hanging out with dancers and doing all the things that we're called to do. So we were pleased that we're still nimble and that we can still go. And so as we see the needs that surround us in this world, we have to be people who pray. And so I'm here today to talk to you about prayer as a man who's learned stuff about prayer over the years. And it's not been easy because by nature, I'm an activist. Okay, I like to do things. I don't like to, the idea of praying used to weird me out. But not, as a Christian, it didn't weird me out. But do you know what I mean? Actually working for a prayer movement slightly weirded me out. But then I read this we got my little thing. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this: the leader who neglects to pray must be very careless about his ministry. He cannot have comprehended his calling. He cannot have computed the value of a soul or estimated the meaning of eternity. He actually said the preacher. I just changed that to the leader because I guess that's what he meant. You know. So, but I like that. There's a guy called A.W. Pink who said, the measure of your love for others can be seen in the fervency and frequency of your prayers for them. The measure of your love for others can be seen in the fervency and frequency of your prayers for them. And so I do really believe that the Lord would want to teach us to pray. And that if you're like me, sometimes prayer seems a little bit daunting, a little bit frustrating. I've got a few little tips today that I wanted to give to you. And as I prayed, I felt that I should share some stuff with you around prayer, if that's helpful. And if you'd like to listen to me, that's good. If you just want to pretend you're praying and shut your eyes, but don't do the prayer snoring. Have you ever done that? We used to pray in Ibiza from midnight till 6 a.m. throughout the whole summer. And sometimes people would go out and I said, don't worry, I'll just stay here and pray. And before, you know, try praying at 4 a.m, guys, in a hot country. And you're there and you're like this, you go, that's like, and then as people come in, do you know what I mean? And then you have to just pretend it was some sort of strange tongue. Do you know what I mean? It's like, shaka da da ba. But really, you were asleep. And you're like, no, don't worry, guys, I had your back. You were out on the streets. I was praying. I wasn't really sleeping. Sleep praying, we call it. So I am an activist. And I guess one of the first things that I'd like to talk to you about, 6 really quick points, if that's okay. If we don't do them all, that's fine. Don't worry. But I believe that as followers of Jesus and as people who pray, he's calling us to a number of things: to be involved, to be intimate, to be responsive, to be aligned, to be fruitful, and to be persistent. Now, I may have bitten off more than I can chew with 6 points, but I was just thinking about the being involved. Now, by nature, I guess I'm in a room of activists. You don't come and work for the Message Trust if you don't want to be an activist and you don't want to see the world changed and you don't want to see the lost come to Jesus and you don't want to work hard and make sure it happens. I'm with you 100% on that. In fact, I've shouted at people because I haven't thought they've been hardcore enough. I've got angry with people in my past, where, not my criminal past, actually my church leader past, you know, where I just felt people have been a little bit like, ooh, a bit sort of lackadaisical when it comes to the fact that there's a dying world out there. And so I've been that man, and I'm an activist. But if our anger against injustice is greater than our love for Jesus, we will quickly burn out. If our anger against injustice is greater than our love for Jesus, we will quickly burn out. John 1:4 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We're all called to live incarnationally. We're all called to live amongst the lost. But if we allow what we see that is wrong in this world to fuel us more than we do our love for Jesus, it all goes a little bit wrong. And the first thing about being involved, we are called to be involved with the world. But we are primarily called to be involved in a relationship with Jesus. And I have a relationship with my wife and my children and my friends. And that relationship involves we spend time together, we talk, and we pray. We cannot outsource our prayer lives. You cannot get someone else to pray for you. You have to have an intimate relationship with God, your own relationship with God, one where you talk to him, you walk with him, and you spend time with him. But you see, I always liken being involved in the world to like breathing out. You know, we're breathing God out. We're breathing God out. We want to breathe God out. But if we never breathe in, it all falls short. And I guess the basic rhythm of any Christian faith is the one that we breathe in and we breathe out. We breathe God in the place of prayer. We breathe God in the place of intimacy. We connect with God and the in-breath of being in his presence. But we also are called to breathe him out. So it's in and out. In and out. That's the way it is. That's why we go to church. That's why we rock up to services. That's why we're here, because we're breathing in order that we can breathe out. I don't actually think that we can just outsource the kind of like, you do the evangelism, we'll be the praying people. 24/7 prayer has never been like that. We're the prayers, you're the evangelists. No, I think you're called to do both. So what would happen in Ibiza would be this. We'd send half this team out for an hour walking the streets. This team for an hour would stay in the prayer room and pray. Okay, all the evangelists that came on the team would be really cross about that, because they'd want to be out where all the action was happening. And all some of the intercessors that came, they didn't want to go out. They just wanted to stay in the prayer room. Do you know what I mean? With a rain stick in the corner and, do you know what I mean, staring at things and praying. And so they wanted to say, but we would say, well, hang on. No one ever was quite like that, but you could sense it. You know what I mean? Bubbled in the background. And so we wouldn't let people get away with that, because we're called to do both. So you have to pray, then you have to go out. But then you'd come back after an hour, you would pray, they would go out. And that was how we did it. We mirrored this rhythm of in and out. So you guys would be walking around the streets, you'd be going up to people going, hi, my name's Brian. You wouldn't all court say your name was Brian, you'd just say whatever your name was. Say, hi, my name's Brian, I'm a Christian, do you mind if I pray with you? And believe it or not, 1,000 times, more than 1,000 times every summer, people would go, yes, please. You can pray with me. And we found this amazing, and these guys would be in there praying, and we'd be out having this. And what I found myself doing was I was traveling, telling everybody the stories of what happened out here, and forgetting to mention that there was these people praying for an hour. And do you know what I mean? That we did this the whole time. I remember going up to 3 guys dressed as Spider-Man, Batman, and Superman, and saying, guys, do you mind if I pray with you? They were on a stag do. So you always want to bless marriages, don't you? You really do. So I said, guys, do you mind? And they said, yeah, I'd love to. Now, you always think it's a bit weird, praying for Spider-Man, Batman, and Superman, don't you anyway? But they all knelt down in the street. And now at the time, Ibiza, San Antonio, where we were, had more pubs, clubs, and bars per anywhere else in all of Europe. So I found myself weirdly one evening, having been a pastor of a little church in Norfolk, not that little, but a church in Norfolk, I found myself in San Antonio, Ibiza, kneeling on the streets of Spider-Man, Batman, and Superman, praying. And actually, when they got up, Spider-Man was crying. I always knew, like, he was the weakest superhero, guys. So did I. But there was this sense in which people would respond to a, can I pray for you? And I would end up having the kind of conversations that street evangelists would die for, through the simple thing of just offering to pray with people, walking up. And it's one of the kindest things that you could do. You know, it says in Romans, it says his kindness leads us to repentance. His kindness leads us
to repentance. One of the kindest things you could do to someone is saying, there's a God in heaven who listens to you, who cares about you, and I am willing to talk to him on your behalf. And better still, I'm willing to model to you how you can do the same. And people would learn how to pray. So we're called to this intimacy. There's a beautiful quote by a Puritan nonconformist scholar, and it says this. He was called Joseph Alleyne. "'Tis the business and delight of my life to seek him." Have you made it the business and delight of your life to seek him? We're called to do so much, but we must seek him. I love, if you look at Mark 1, Jesus goes out to the desert place. You know, what's fascinating about that is the night before he's had a real breakthrough. The whole town has turned up. Now, me as a leader would say, right, we've had a breakthrough. We need to build on this. Do you know what I mean? The whole town's turned up. He goes and prays. You know what he says? He says, we've got to go. We need to go on from here because we have to travel around. And whereas, so this connectedness with God helps us discern when it's time to move and when it's time to stay. And then you see Mark 6, he goes up on the mountaintop. Do you know he's incredibly busy? He's just fed the 5,000. He's just about to walk on water. So, you know, he's got the crowd behind him. He's got the storm in front of him. In the middle, he prays. He prays. And so when we're successful, we need to pray. But when we're busy, we need to pray. Jesus is in the midst of incredible busyness. He prays. And then obviously in the garden in Mark 14, at that point of when he is about to outwork the greatest redemptive story that we've ever known, whenever all of history will change because Christ will go to the cross and open up a way for us to walk closely with the Father, at that moment of his greatest stress and greatest breakthrough, do you know what he does? He prays. He prays. Now, if Jesus does this kind of stuff, I wonder why sometimes we struggle. You know, but he did it. He prayed. And so we had to learn this intimate rhythm of the Father. And can I just say, it looks different throughout the seasons of your life. If you've got small children, you will not get up in the morning to pray. You will get up in the morning to try and feed them or do whatever you're meant to do with them. Do you know what I mean? If you've got older children like mine, I kind of say, see you lads, I'm going to bed, make sure you lock up, put the dog out, all that kind of stuff. You know, so in the mornings it's fine, there's no one up. No one gets up in my house for hours. Do you know what I mean? On a Saturday, I kind of have to go and check that they're even there. Do you know what I mean? At 2 o'clock, I'm like, lads. You know, but so it's different rhythms and seasons of life. So don't get locked into, this is the way I'm going to pray always, that God is going to take you through different rhythms and seasons of prayer. Jesus had different rhythms and seasons of prayer, but there was a flow of prayer throughout his life. So develop a flow of prayer. And you know, here's the thing. I get to travel to loads of churches and they say, Brian, how can we get the church to pray? And I kind of say, if the leaders don't pray, the church won't pray. Okay? If leaders don't pray, their followers don't pray. So, and that's why we can't outsource it. And if leaders don't model intimacy, like Jesus modeled intimacy, then how we expect others to do it. And so I found throughout the years that God, I'm going to show you my beads here. Look at my beads. I am a raving charismatic. Okay, these are Greek Orthodox prayer beads. This is called the tchotki. I had this really strange moment. My prayer life, do you want to know, I'll be intimate with you, but my prayer life was like this. I used to walk up and down, and I'd be, God, I'll pray, we'll see breakthrough, pray, we'll see this. You know, I'd be very like, I could get into it, you know, like properly into it, like James, get right into it. And I still get right into it. It's brilliant. And then I felt that God was just saying, Brian, I want to show up in different ways in your life. We were doing this thing at St. Paul's Cathedral, and we were doing some stuff where you tie some knots and some string, and it reminds you three knots to pray for three people throughout the week. It was a good little tool. Bishop of London's there. You know the guy who did the royal wedding? And he's like big, booming voice, sort of that. It's his gaff, St. Paul's Cathedral. And he's like, and I'm there, little scallywag, just kind of blagging it, got a suit on, trying to look my best. And he comes up and he says, Brian, these are like prayer beads. He said, have you got any prayer beads? I said, no, I haven't. I haven't got any. He said, you could have mine. I went, really? He said, yeah, I'll nip home and get them. So he walks out, leaves everybody in St. Paul's Cathedral, comes back in and says, Brian, I'd like to give you my Russian tchotki. And this is my best moment and worst moment. He then went on to tell me the story of how he got them from a monastery in Russia. And he said, this is his fatal line. I thought he was setting me up for a joke. So he said, Brian, these were given to me by Father Mercury. So what would you do at that point? Bishop of London, St. Paul's Cathedral. I then found myself going, any relation to Freddie? And it was that point where my whole team, they just disappeared. I was left on my own, tumbleweed, just brushed through. Do you know what I mean? It was like, this isn't funny. It didn't. I was my joke. It didn't work. But the story really is this, that I then started to, you say, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And there's 100 knots on here, and they're intricately woven in 7 different ways. And on each bead, you say the Lord's Prayer. And it's a very strange thing, but I found myself increasingly praying like that in a different rhythm of prayer. I still do the last 10 knots in tongues. Do you know what I mean? Or whatever. But I've just found that the different seasons, God's, I'm not here to promote prayer beads, by the way. What I'm here to say is that God will change the way he connects with you throughout your life. And sometimes people think they're having a crisis of faith, but really they're having a deepening of faith. Sometimes you don't think you're finding God the way you used to find God. He hasn't left you. He just wants to take you to a deeper place. You know, I had a friend, she read the Message version of the Bible, and she listened to some Hillsongs every day, and she felt some goosebumps, and it was great, and she felt God show up. Do you know, and then all of a sudden it didn't quite happen like it used to. And do you know what the best thing she ever did? She bought a study Bible, and God took her deeper. God took her deeper. So sometimes you think that God's deserting you, but God's not deserting you. He's calling you deeper. He's calling you deeper. And so for me, the rhythm will change and God will call you to a deeper place in him, a deeper place of intimacy. So do not think that you're having a crisis of faith. Sometimes God is calling you to a deepening of your faith. You know, and so often we go through struggles and we go through trials and we go through difficult things and we think God has abandoned us, but God never lets go, remember? What he's saying is, I'm taking you to a deeper place. You have to find me in this pain. You have to find me in this trial. You have to find me in this difficulty. And he is always there to be found. It's kind of like hide and seek sometimes, but he's not very good at it. It's like me and my kids, where I hide when they were little. We don't do it now. They're like 20 and 18. We don't play hide and seek. They might try it. But with your foot, they go and hide when they're little and you can see them. You know, their foot sticking out from under the curtain. God's a bit like that. You know, he's easy to find. You just have to look for him. And so that's where God is calling us to, this intimate and involved lifestyle, where we're involved with the world, but we really, really must watch that we are intimate. We need to be very, very careful that we do not become the people who are just busy, 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 trying to spread a God virus that we haven't caught, you know? Interestingly, sometimes the prayer people, can catch the God virus and they stay quarantined in a little room, and they're there, and they're just like quarantined away in a room. That's why I liked our River Mini Beefer, because it didn't allow that to happen. You know, so you get all this God virus, and you just stay there and pray that somehow this God virus will transfer onto all the evangelists. But really, the evangelists would be better if they caught the God virus. You know, and if it was in prayer and God connects, and so and that's how it happens. I believe in the gift of evangelism. Don't worry. But I do believe that we need both. The prayer and the evangelism needs to come together, the breathing in and the breathing out. Here's a couple of little stories to finish, because I don't want to go on. My wife Tracy's walking the streets one night, not with another person in Ibiza. There's two of them, they're out and about. And she's walking along, and this guy comes, I wish I had a photo I could show you, but this guy comes running up to her, and he says, "Have you come to save my soul?" That's an interesting approach, isn't it? You're not doing anything. You're just walking along. And someone comes up to you and goes, it's basically, they're handing it to you on a plate. So Tracy, who's clever than I, she says, "Why would you ask that question?" And the guy goes, "Well, my friend Gavin, he's a Christian, and you look just like him." Now, Tracy does not look manly at all. I mean, I'm not against manly women, but Tracy doesn't look manly. Do you know what I mean? She just doesn't. So what is that? What's happening there? And then and there's another night they're out, and it kind of happens to Tracy more than me, which could tell you something. Maybe she should be here. And she's praying with this girl on a hen do. They're all dressed in devil's horns. She's praying with her. And the girl starts to cry. And her friends say, "What are you doing making my friend cry?" And the girl who's crying says this: "It's not her making me cry. It's God in her. It's not her making me cry, it's God in her." Now, I believe that whole, you know, St. Francis of Assisi, you know, if you know, use words if you have to. I think we all came to Jesus because someone used words, quite, and it's not even attributable. Do you know what I mean? If preach the gospel at all times, and if you have to, use words. We have to be kind, we have to do well, we have to act. You're probably here because someone said something. But you didn't get led to Jesus by a mime. Yeah. Maybe that nearly worked. Brian's prophetic Jesus ministry mime. Someone had to say something. Do you know what I mean? So anyway, you do good things as well, but you do have to say something. So But here's the deal. I do think that people who spend time in the presence of God, somehow people notice it's different. They see something on us. And I kind of, that's always struck me. We used to use this verse years ago for evangelists from Matthew 7. You're going to have to jump on because I'm racing through. Matthew 7, it said, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And we used to use that for evangelists. Oh, you know, we'll tell if he's an evangelist by his fruit. People get led to Jesus. You know, by their fruit, you'll recognize them. But actually, that's a much more generic term. By your fruit, you will be recognized. The Greek word for fruit there is karpos. By your karpos, you will be recognized. Who will be recognized? All of us. So when do you actually think, well, where did we get that from? If you look at Galatians 5, 22 to 23, it's this. But the fruit, the karpos, same word, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. People see something that's different on you. I'm sitting on the toilet talking to my plumber. Not that I have a personal plumber, and I was just chatting to him while he fixed the shower. All of a sudden, he starts to speak to me about some deep issue that he's had around childbirth with his wife and, you know, all sorts of different things. I think, why is he doing that? Because they see something hanging on your life that's different because you've been in the presence of God. I'm in the garage the other week getting my tires done on my car, and the guy starts to talk to me about his depression. I happened to mention something about Ibiza. It was a grey day. And before you know it, he was chatting with me about his depression. Got a chance to pray with him. But what is that? That doesn't happen. Don't kid yourselves. That doesn't happen to everybody. People will be open with you, and people open up to you because there's some of the fruit of the Spirit hanging on your life. By your fruits, you will be recognized. How do we grow that fruit? Well, if you look at the Septuagint in Psalm chapter 1. It says this, blessed are those who meditate on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which does what? Yields its fruit in season. So there's something about meditating on his word day and night that causes us to yield fruit in season. That if we spend time in his presence, time in prayer, people do notice and see something that's different on you. And when we talk about meditating on the word, we're not just talking about the Bible, although that's incredibly important. And I believe we should hide his word in our hearts. We should embed it. One of the problems with iPhones, I'm not a technophobe, but love it all. Absolutely love it. Twitter, Instagram, Periscope. Love it. But one of the problems with it is that we're not memorizing the Bible. Because if you say to me, Brian, can you show me a word about hopelessness? I'll just look on my iPhone, hopelessness, and I have about 27 Bible verses. But there's something about hiding his word in our heart, about meditating on it, about allowing it to get into us. But so the word meditate is like chewing the cud. Like a cow has four stomachs. And it chews it, and then it brings it up, and it chews it, and it brings it up, and it chews it, and puts it in another stomach, and it does something else. And before you know it, it gets all the nutrients out of it. And so we need to meditate on the Word, but not just the Bible, because it says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of the world. That's the word that we meditate on. We meditate on Christ. We get him into us. We absorb him. We allow the nutrients to get out. And that happens in prayer. That's why I believe in prayer. And people will not help but notice that you are different if you've been meditating on the Lord day and night, if you've been meditating on the word day and night. And if we get this stuff in our spirits, we get to share it. I often, like, if I hang out with people who aren't Christians, because I prefer them. That's dreadful. I like Christians, sorry. I like broken people because I was broken, and I think why we need to position ourselves amongst brokenness, don't we? Don't we? I love all that. I love that Numbers verse there is that Aaron takes fire from the presence of God, and it says this, and it says, and he run out with the fire from the presence of God, and it says, and he stood between the living and the dead. Beautiful line. But you see, if we need to take the fire that we get in God's presence and stand amongst brokenness. Stand amongst the living and the dead. That's where we're called to. And people notice something that's different on us. And they see something that's different on us. And we get the opportunity to pray with, to share, to talk about. I'll even be saying things to people who aren't Christians like, oh, there's this ancient Hebrew proverb. That's how I drop it in without weirding them out. Tracy just said to me, but that's even weirder. Because they're going to think, how does he know ancient Hebrew proverbs? At least you said the Bible. Anyway. So we have to absorb this stuff so that it comes out of us in our everyday life. And that's what prayer is about. Breathing in, breathing out, being aligned to his presence. Spurgeon talks about the delicate refinement of getting away on our own with God. You know, we do need discipleship. We need people to be pointing out stuff. We need people to be challenging us. We need people to be stirring us. But one of the things that you will notice if you pray is that God will start stirring you. And God will start pointing out things in your life. And he'll start showing edges. Brian, why did you react like that yesterday? Brian, I know you didn't swear out loud, but how come that was a whole string of expletives in your head and I heard them all? You know what I mean? Or whatever. You know, God starts to work in us if we spend time with him, and he delicately refines us and aligns us to him. So, is that okay? I know it's, we're good? Can I just finish with this? Can I finish with this? Is that good? I don't want to say finishing too many times. The last thing is this. Please, please, in a culture of immediacy, remember to be persistent. Do not give up. When we went to work in Ibiza, we noticed West African prostitutes walking around the corners of where we lived. And we tried to talk to them, and they wouldn't talk to us. And for 4 years, none of them would talk. 4 years, no one would talk to us. In about 4.5 years in, no one would talk to us. And on the fourth, on about the middle of the fifth year, one of them had a conversation with us. Don't give up. And then they said, Brian, no one will take us. We can't have a church service. And we said, well, we'll put on a church service. So we ended up with 14 working prostitutes in attendance in our church service. And we had lap dancers and all sorts of broken people who I love and God loves. Because here's the deal, right? No girl, whenever she's growing up, says, when I get older, I want to be a prostitute. It's not how it is. It's not the reality of it all. And so our heart bled for them, and we prayed for them, but we didn't give up when we didn't see a breakthrough straight away. Don't give up. When my mum died when I was 11, which kind of was the thing that was the prerequisite to me going to prison, my big brother Paul backslid from Jesus at the exactly same time. And we both kind of like had enough, you know. And 4 years ago, came back to God. 4 years ago. My mum died in 1981. Okay? I said to my dad, my dad's a Christian. I said, Dad, isn't it great what's happened to Paul? And he said, Brian, I prayed for him every single day. Now, 30 years. So longer than some of you have been alive. My dad prayed and saw no results. No results. But he persisted and something happened. Something changed. Now, I believe in the God of the suddenly. I believe in the God of the breakthrough. But we must not be conformed to the pattern of this world. And one of the patterns of this world is it happens immediately. And if it doesn't happen immediately, we give up. We flick over the channel and we change it. We need to be a generation who persist and say, I will not let go until you bless me. You know, when Jacob wrestled the angel, he said, I will not let go. It affected his walk. He came away with a limp and it affected his identity. He came away with a new name. And if we're the people who say, I will not let go, God will change our identity and he'll affect our walk. He affects how we look to others. They noticed Jacob had a limp. He walked differently because he'd been with God, he had wrestled and he had not let go. You know, so we need to be the people who don't let go. Please don't let go. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. My friend Albert went to Amsterdam to smoke weed in 1988. He wasn't a Christian, by the way. It's not a Christian holiday. With his girlfriend. And whilst they were there, they were listening to a band. And at the end of the band, this guy came up to him and he said, do you like the music? He said, yeah, it was all right. He was obviously a bit stoned. And the guy went, can I pray with you? I'm a Christian. My friend Albert went, F off. And the guy went, no, go on. And my friend Albert thought, well, I'll teach him. So this guy prayed for Albert and his girlfriend, prayed for them. And at the end of the prayer, this is what Albert said. Looked him in the eye and he went, you see, it didn't work. Goes off. Imagine the guy from Amsterdam, the missionary. He probably didn't put that in his report. He didn't put that in his victory statement at the end of the year. No, you just don't write about that stuff. I prayed for a guy and he told me it didn't work. 6 months later, back in Norfolk, my friend Albert has a little cancer scare. It was all okay, but it makes him turn to Jesus. He gives his life to Jesus. His wife gives her life to Jesus. He leads his sisters to Jesus. He leads his brother-in-law to Jesus. He then leads some children to Jesus. And he leads the people that he's working with to Jesus. And he finds that he's in the leadership of a church. And all the guy in Amsterdam has is, you see, it didn't work. Now, if we rely on our natural eyes every time we pray, that can often happen. I believe that every time we pray, something happens. Something happens. Honestly. So, and we need to be the people who persevere, who are not conformed to the culture of this world, which says it all happens instantly. Oh, believe me, I've seen the instant. I see it happen a lot. But when it doesn't happen instantly, don't give up. Don't give up. If there's a word for you today in this, and you've been praying for someone who doesn't yet know Jesus, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. My dad used to sit and visit me in a prison cell, you know, in the prison visiting type vibes. Imagine what he must have thought. And here I am now. Nothing special, do you know what I mean? But God wants you to know you must not give up. Every time you pray, something has happened. So he is calling a generation to prayer. He is calling us to pray more. He is calling us to greater intimacy and to greater involvement. Because when we have a conversation and an encounter with the living God, the world is changed. The world is transformed. Time and time again, I see that when people pray, lives are changed, worlds are changed, kingdoms are turned upside down, breakthrough is had, darkness is pushed back, light shines when the church gets on its knees and prays. The hinge of history is the bended knee. The hinge of history is the bended knee. And we need to learn to be a people who bend the knee more. I'm passionate about it because I believe it, seen it happen, and I want to encourage you to do the same. So thank you. Can I pray? Sorry, I jumped around there, guys. But I just really feel that this is for you, that God is stirring you up to a new level of intimacy in order that he's going to take you to a new level of involvement. When you've been wanting the tens, God's going to give you the hundreds. When you've been wanting the thousands, he's going to give you hundreds of thousands. If you've been wanting the cities, he's going to give you the nations. There is a new season. There's a new season that requires a new level of fitness, both physically, mentally, and definitely spiritually. God is calling us deeper and deeper into him. So let's just pray. Father, I ask right now your Holy Spirit would come and you would touch this wonderful group of people, Lord, who are sold out for you and your message. I pray, Lord, that you would draw them deeper into you in intimacy with you. Lord, as their involvement increases, I pray that their intimacy would deepen. God, lead us to a more intimate place with you, a more intimate space with you, in order that we'd know you more dearly, God, that we would know you more dearly, that this would be the business and delight of our lives, would be to seek you, to seek you. So come speak to us. Come touch us. Come change us. God, we want to be a prayerful people. Prayerful people. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.